podium. So I would have done it, but it would have been difficult for me. So tonight, though, is our last lesson from the book of Acts on evangelism. We decided we've covered all the topics that we need to cover out of the book of Acts. I did talk about chapters 22 and 26. We talked about Paul's conversion. A lot of the rest of the book is detailing Paul's travels. And we're already starting a little bit to repeat ourselves in some of the principles that have been coming out throughout the book. So it's good for us to go ahead and let this be our last lesson on evangelism. The three points we're going to talk about out of chapters 18 and 19, where Paul is in Corinth and Ephesus, are that we should be consistently reasoning with people and persuading people. It's a consistent reasoning and persuading people that Jesus is the Christ. The second point we're going to look at is we should seek out good people who are just misled. Look for people who might know a lot about the Bible, but yet they don't know everything they need to know about the Bible, and talk to them. Sometimes we have this idea, this concept. Think if you've ever thought about this or heard somebody say this. Oh, I would much rather have somebody who knows nothing about the Bible and be able to start with scratch with them. And then I think I would have success teaching them because they don't all have all these misconceptions in their heads. Well, that's true to get somebody that doesn't know a lot. You can start from ground zero and build in what the Bible says. But you don't discount those who do know a lot about the Bible and just don't know everything they need to know about the Bible. And there's going to be a couple of examples in our text where they take people who are very knowledgeable of Scripture and they teach them so that they can be useful immediately in the work of the Lord. And the third point we're going to talk about, an important point for all of us, I think, is we should not take rejection personally. And there's going to be a couple of examples in our two chapters tonight about Paul not taking when people rejected him. Rejected the gospel, he didn't take it personally. And he went on and tried to find other people who would not reject him. So let's look at the first point. We should consistently reason with and persuade people. So we're going to read verses 4 and 5 of chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 4 and 5 says this. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So Paul reasoned and he testified that Jesus is the Christ. And what did he use? He used the Scriptures to do that. So reasoning and testifying that Jesus is the Christ. Now, when J.D. preached on Acts chapter 17, he noted that the word reason or reasoning or reasoned was one of the words that Luke used a lot to describe what Paul did. So I want to sort of talk about that a little bit more, because most of the time it appears in the book of Acts is in these two chapters. It appears twice in chapter 17, twice in 18, twice in 19. So I wanted to look at a couple of those in greater detail. In chapter 17, which J.D. talked about, it says in verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And then in verse 17, it says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. So we're talking about consistently reasoning and talking with people, persuading them. And it says he did this daily in the marketplace. And J.D. made a great practical suggestion here that in order to do this, we have to go where people are. And in Paul's time, they were in the synagogue. They were in the marketplace, and if you remember the practical point that he made, where are people in our day? People are at school, people are at work, people are in our neighborhoods, and people are online. And so you have to go where people are in order to have the chance to persuade them daily. So this is something that was very important, this consistent persuading, this consistent reasoning, this persistent testifying to people that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Now, in our text, starting in verse 18, it appeared in verse 4, which we've already talked about. It also appears down in verse 19, Acts 18, 19. It says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, and he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, up in Corinth, when the Jews rejected him, which we'll talk about in point number 3, he goes to the Gentiles. But even after the Jews in a particular city reject the message of the gospel, when Paul goes to another city, he still gives the Jews in that particular community the chance to accept the teachings of Jesus. He goes and persuades very knowledgeable people that Jesus is the Christ. If they reject him, then he leaves them. But he does go back in the it seems like his custom is to go to the synagogue first. When the Jews in that city reject him, then he moves on to the Gentiles, reasoning and persuading them as well. In chapter 19 and verse 8, it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things in the kingdom of God." So we see that he was speaking about Jesus being the Christ. He's speaking about things regarding the kingdom of God. We'll look at verse 9 a little bit later. And then the other time it's used in the book is in chapter 24. And since this is our last lesson, I'll just at least read this to you. Acts 24 and verse 25 says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now, and when I have a more convenient time, I will call you.'" All right, so let's go back now to the second part of verse 5. So we've noted that in verse 4, he reasoned. We looked at other passages that show that he was reasoning consistently, daily, even on Sabbath days, in the marketplace daily. In verse 5, the version that I use is the New King James Version. And the last part of verse 5 says, "Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." Now, how many of you are reading a translation that doesn't even mention the word Spirit in it? Anybody? Brian has one. Everybody else has, okay, a couple others that have. It doesn't mention the word Spirit. The word Spirit is not in the original text. It doesn't appear in the original text. The word that appears in the original text is the word for word. It's the word logos, right? It's the word that is used in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among men." And John is talking about Jesus. But it's more of a generic word, like we would use for word. So I want to read this particular part of this verse from a few other translations. So you'll see some other translations and how it's a little more accurate in these translations than it is in the New King James. Acts chapter 18 verse 5 says, "Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." The NIV says this, "Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." And then the English Standard Version says this, "Paul was occupied with the Word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." So that idea of compelled really brings in it devoted or being occupied with. That's what that word means, compelled. And it's not the word Spirit, it's the word Word. So there's a couple things that it could mean here, and I have in the outline here. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself entirely to the Word. That could mean the studying of the Word or the proclamation of the Word. He was doing both, right? He was doing both. He was studying and knowing the Word. He was reasoning through Scripture that Jesus is the Christ, and he was proclaiming to others that Jesus was the Christ. In context, it could carry with it this concept and idea. In the first couple verses of the chapter, as he gets there, he meets two people. He meets Aquila and Priscilla. And they were tent makers. And by occupation, what was Paul? He was a tent maker. And those first couple verses talk about how he spent time with them and he worked with them because they had a shared occupation. Now, it could be that he was devoting himself partly to working and making money with the tent-making business, with Aquila and Priscilla, but when Silas and Timothy came down, maybe he put them into the tent-making business so that he could devote himself entirely to preaching and teaching and the studying of the Word. So if you have the New King James or the Old King James Version that has the word Spirit in it, it probably already has a footnote there, but you might want to outline it or underline it and make sure you realize that the best translation of that is he devoted himself entirely to the Word once they got down there. And we see Paul's consistency since he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Let's drop down to verse 8. It says, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." It was Paul's reasoning and testifying and persuading that convinced them to believe that Jesus was the Christ, and the thing that was natural to do after that was to be baptized, which was what the Ethiopian eunuch did. Verse 11 says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Some people, like the Ethiopian eunuch, could be taught in one session. Right? He gets up in the chariot and says, "Explain to me what Isaiah chapter 53 says." And he explains it to him, and he gives the water. "There's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" But there's this consistency of preaching every Sabbath, teaching every day in the marketplace, that some people need. Some people, I wouldn't say necessarily are slower learners, but some people just need that to be convinced over a longer period of time than others need. And so Paul doing this on a consistent basis was something that was very helpful. 19 verses 8 and 10 is where we are now. Acts chapter 19 verses 8 and 10. It says, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." Let's skip verse 9 because we're going to come back to verse 9. Verse 10 says this, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So Paul spoke boldly in the synagogue for 3 months, reasoning and persuading people concerning the kingdom. Then it says Paul also taught daily in the school of Tyrannus for 2 more years. This consistent approach of teaching. Of course, we consistently meet on Sundays and we consistently meet on Wednesdays. But I think the challenge here maybe for us is how consistent are we in talking to people on a daily basis? Having an opportunity for people to hear the message daily. And as the result of Paul's teaching, I find this an amazing statement. It says, "Everyone in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." I don't know what the population was of that region at the time, but I want to just think about this. Could you imagine if by our efforts, what we were doing, we could simply say every one of the people that lived in Columbus, all 44,000 of them, they've at least heard the basic message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of them have heard it. That'd be an incredible accomplishment, wouldn't it? And note the other thing here. What is it? It doesn't say, "and all those in Asia believed." It says, "all those in Asia heard." That's what our responsibility is. Our responsibility is doing the teaching. Our responsibility is doing the proclaiming. And then it's up to other people to believe or not to believe. And we'll look at that a little bit more detail in a few moments. But what an impressive statement that is. That all the people in Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard. Now, it didn't say that Paul taught them all. Right? We know that the message spreads through others. And that was typical. But because of what Paul did, everybody in that region had heard about the gospel. Now let's look at chapter 19, 26 and 27. This is the issue with Paul doing stuff that made the people who were making money off selling idols that were for Diana. We had a lesson on this not too long ago. I preached an entire lesson on the introduction to the book of Ephesians, so we're not going to get into detail. But just look at this. It says in verse 26, "Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded," they all heard it, "but Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling in disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So they were worried about their money being taken away because Paul had not only preached the word, had been heard, but he was having success. Many people were persuaded. So here's just a thought by way of practical suggestion here. No matter what, how we go about trying to persuade people, we have to have good Bible knowledge. We can't skip that step. We can't try to persuade people unless we know what the Bible says. Paul said, the Bible says he's been devoted himself entirely to the Word. We have to study and know what the Bible says. There aren't going to be a lot of shortcuts. There's not going to be a list that you can memorize or a few passages that you can pull out and try to teach somebody if you don't understand the whole message and what the Bible is saying. So there's no shortcut to this. You have to know what the Scripture says, and that's what we need to spend our time doing and thinking about. All right, let's go to our second point. We should seek out good people who are misinformed. There's a couple of stories here, examples here. Chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus." So this is a man that has some talent. He's eloquent and he has some knowledge. He's mighty in the Scriptures. He knows his Old Testament Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. So he had a good spirit. He had a fervency about him. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And there's a point to be made there about the wisdom of Aquila and Priscilla. But verse 27 says, "And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." So Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew what the old law, and he was teaching what he knew, but he wasn't teaching the whole story. He wasn't teaching it accurately because he didn't know the whole story. His knowledge was incomplete. But once he learned and was taught the whole story, the whole truth, the complete truth, it says he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, using the Scriptures to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes in my mind, if I come across someone who's very knowledgeable in their particular way of thinking about Scripture, I might not think they're a good prospect. I might think that they're stuck in their ways. They would have to give up too much. And think about this. What if there was someone who was mighty in Scripture, fervent for the Lord, talented, and yet they didn't have complete knowledge? And privately, taking those people aside and sharing with them a more complete knowledge? Whoa, what an asset the Lord would have then, right? Someone who has talent, someone who knows a lot about Scripture, and somebody who has the fervent spirit to go out and teach the truth. Had already demonstrated that. But unfortunately, at least in my mind, you can judge for yourself in your mind, I would sometimes deem them not to be a good prospect, only because they're stuck in their ways. They're convinced themselves, and there's no changing their minds. I think we need to reevaluate that and think about sharing the message and sharing the gospel, not being afraid to go talk to a preacher in another church and discussing the Bible with them and seeing what kind of results can happen as we do that and we teach people. We'll look at chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. You have a similar story, but it was with more people, and Paul's involved in this one. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having pressed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not as much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "And to them, what were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." That's how he says that, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and the men were about 12 in all. So about 12 men he met, and they only knew, like Apollos did, the baptism of John, not of Jesus. They knew about Christ, they knew he was coming, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And so while they had to be told that Jesus is the Christ and been shown through Scripture how that was the case, and then they became very good instruments in keeping the message going. Once they were persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let's look at our third point. We should not take rejection personally. I'm going to ask this question. How many of you like rejection? Just like it. Nobody? Now, some of you probably can let rejection roll off your back quicker than others, depending on your personality. Some of you can say, "I don't care. I don't care if they like me or not. You know, I'm just going to be who I am. I'm going to do it the way I am." Others, you could have just one small comment by somebody, and you're worried about that. And why doesn't he like me? Why doesn't she like me? And it's troubling to you. When we are sharing the gospel, I think one of our obstacles, for some of us anyway, is that we don't like being rejected. And we take the rejection of the gospel personally, as if somehow we did something wrong, or they're not rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting me. Paul had no problems with this. So let's look at a couple places in the Scripture that shows this. And I think we need to emulate Paul a little bit better in this. Acts chapter 18, verse 6. It says, "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments." In our vernacular, he let it just roll off his back. When they rejected and they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So when the Jews in Corinth rejected Paul's attempts to persuade them, he placed the responsibility of the rejection squarely on the shoulders of the ones doing the rejection. And this is bold. I mean, this is a lot bolder than me, all right? Because it says, he shook his garments off and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." What did he say? "I've shared with you all I know to share with you. You've rejected it. You'll have to suffer the consequences of the rejection. I can't do anything else. I've reasoned with you. I've persuaded through Scripture. I've tried to convince you. That's all I can do. Now I'm going to a new audience who may be more receptive." Look at chapter 19 and verse 8. Chapter 19 and verse 8. It says, "And he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some who were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." So, in Ephesus, when the Jews rejected the gospel and started causing trouble for Paul, it says he simply left them. There comes a time in our attempts to reason and persuade people that you just have to tell them, I've tried to teach you everything I know about the Bible, and you're rejecting it. I'm going to go teach somebody else." Sometimes we use the phrase that Jesus talked about, casting your pearls before swine. It's a hard judgment. It's a difficult judgment to make. But Paul didn't get sidetracked and get overworked. Just think about this. How much would the devil like you to spend all of your resources teaching people who aren't going to believe? That would be, if I were the devil, I would want to do that. I'd just give them enough. Just give them enough. Just give them, make them think they're going to believe. You know, just give them enough. Give them enough. And let them keep teaching people that are never going to believe. And what is consistent through these passages is that Paul, when he would make that determination, once that we have recorded, he just told them flat out, I'm leaving. I've done all I can. I can't do anything else. And the other case, he just departed and went to talk to the disciples in the school of Tyrannus. He met there daily so that he wasn't being burdened by those who were oppressing him. Now take your Bibles, if you marked it, over to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read the first 12 verses. This is where Jesus is sending out the 70, and this is our last verse of the evening. Luke chapter 10, we are going to read 12 verses, so hopefully you're there and can follow along with me. It's always, if people aren't following along in their Bibles, then all people are doing is looking at you as you read. So please look down at the Bible and follow along. All right. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, that's the part of the passage that we focus on a lot, right? Oh, it's ready. The harvest is ready. Pray that the Lord will send out people into the harvest. But it's more to the story than this that I think we can learn from. He says in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. And whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets, and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. So we should pray the Lord will send out laborers to teach the gospel who have the wisdom to know when the seed is not taking root. And then they can go to another harvest where the seed is taking root, and there are those who are going to respond to the gospel. Jesus told his disciples that if they enter a city and they reject them, that they should tell the people the consequences of rejecting God's message. So it could be that we get to a point teaching someone, and the only thing left to do is share with them the consequences of them not accepting God. The consequence of not being baptized is that you continue to have your sins. That's the consequence of it. Your sins aren't washed away. You still have them. Because the blood of Jesus through baptism is the only way to wash them away. So if you don't want to do that, you're going to keep them. Do you really want to keep your sins? And so there might be times where we really have to go that way. And I just want to emphasize this again. We should not take that rejection personally. It's the message that they're rejecting. And we have been told many times not everyone will accept the message. So we shouldn't find a surprise. So in these two chapters, we wanted to emphasize the idea that we should be consistently reasoning from Scripture and trying to persuade people that Jesus is Christ. And we want us to remember that we should seek out good people who already know the Bible, who already know the Scriptures, but they have a misunderstanding. And some of us don't want to get into a discussion too deep with somebody, but that's not right. Get in the discussion. Have the discussion with them. And then if people reject the message that Jesus is the Christ and they need to do what is said in the Bible, at some point we have to move on and teach somebody else. There's nothing else we can do. I know it sounds harsh, but it's part of the message that you can't make somebody believe. You know, we have the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can persuade and teach and reason, but some people aren't going to get it. They may get it later, but they're not going to get it. I hope the lessons that JD and I have presented for you or to you from the book of Acts and this focus on evangelism, I hope you've been able to pick out a few of those things throughout the course of the several lessons that we presented to you and maybe try to implement those in your life. If you're in the audience, and I'll just say it to you, like I just said it, if you know you need to have your sins forgiven, but you have delayed being washed in the blood of Jesus, the consequence of not being baptized is that you still own your own sins. The Lord wants you to have your sins washed away. He wants all people to be saved. He's given His only Son. Jesus was willing to die for you so that you could be saved and have a home with Him forever. All you have to do is submit to Him. If you're a Christian, you haven't been living right, you haven't been doing what God wants you to do, it's a public nature, you need to make some kind of public confession, or if you need to talk to the elders, need some kind of prayers from the congregation, if there's anything we can do so that you can be free of your sins and have a relationship with God, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
On the everlasting arms, what a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. And secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Please be seated.